As you turn to Romans chapter 1, I just wanted to point out, I noticed on the handout that this offering was for the Independent Baptist School of Theology in Zambia. And this is the last week for that offering. Next week is, we're the first Sunday after Thanksgiving. We're not in December yet, but we've decided that starting with next week and the four Sundays in December will be our Christmas offering. So we praise the Lord for the opportunity to be involved. Kind of halfway even leading this start of the School of Theology in Zambia, and hope that even our offerings can be a help to that. Romans chapter 1, since we're skipping through the Bible and we're skipping through with our church memory verses, and of course we're memorizing this verse this month of November, our lesson will be from Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 this morning. And, you know, God knows what He's doing. We only have 20 minutes today, but God knows what He's doing. We have more of an academic type lesson, I would say, just a lot of information about three of the most exciting words there are in the Bible, and we see them in these verses. Romans 1, 16 to 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We're going to talk about salvation, faith, and justification. That would be what I would call this lesson. Salvation, faith, and justification. Beside that, there's many other exciting words there. There's the gospel, which those things are part of the gospel. There's believing. There's the righteousness of God. But we only have time for those three, and we might not have time for those three. But we'll get at it. In the book of Romans, Paul finishes his preliminary ideas. You know, I'm Paul, servant of Christ, to you, Romans, to everyone, all the believers that are at Rome. And he goes through that in the first seven verses. And then he kind of sets a foundation, and it's almost like he gets that done. He proclaims, "I'm going to be talking about the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." It's you might say, if someone's not ashamed, they're proud. Now, there's different ways we use the word proud. I try to refrain from using the word proud. I'm thankful for things and all that. But I can understand the idea. We talk about being proud of our country and that type of thing. And that would be the sense that if somebody was saying Paul was proud of the gospel, that would be the sense he was saying. I kind of think it's not ashamed. The opposite of that, or to say that in the positive would be he was bold with the gospel. And maybe there's I couldn't think of exactly, but that was the best word. He's bold. And that's interesting to think of, because you know, he had been imprisoned at Philippi, right? The gospel got him put in jail in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. Somehow he got out. They went looking for him and he wasn't there, and then he left. They went to Berea and they smuggled him out of Berea. They snuck him out of town. He went to Athens and they laughed at him. The philosophers laughed at the gospel. He went to Corinth, and the book of Corinthians tells us that, again, the Greeks thought what he was saying was foolish, and the Jews stumbled at it, and yet he is bold. He is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And here, the gospel, we're going to talk about these three. There are more, but there's at least three important elements of the gospel: salvation, faith, and justification. I'm going to admit, this is not my own material. As I was studying and looking at all different stuff, I saw this and I thought, well, this is really good and I want to share it with you. But it is really good. Salvation. Salvation in these times when Romans was written, we got to remember that was like 1900 years ago, almost, you know, 1950 years ago, more than that. The world was a different place than it is. I mean, it was still the same sinful, in one sense, still the same sinful world that needed salvation. But what the current trends were different back then. About 400 years before this time, philosophers, people that would think about religion and all that, they were kind of speculative and all that. But now, in the early 100s, they are very practical. So what is it that can help mankind? They couldn't figure it out, obviously, because they didn't have the scriptures. And so Paul is bold with the gospel and says, this is the salvation that mankind needs. And it included these things. As we look at scripture, we see that salvation was, or it was a salvation from physical illness. Not everybody that was saved was healed, but many in Jesus' ministry, when they were saved, they were healed. We think of the woman who touched the hem of his garment. If she could just touch. Now, what did she have? Faith. And Jesus said her faith saved her, but it also healed her. There's others that were healed. It was also a salvation from danger. Again, not that everybody that's saved never falls into danger, but the disciples were in the boat. They felt like they were going to be thrown into the sea, and they asked Jesus, and he saved them from that danger. Peter is walking on the water and begins sinking, and he says, what, Lord, save me. I think he was probably spiritually saved already at that point. But the point is, it was, especially during Jesus' physical ministry on the earth, salvation from physical illness, from physical danger. Beyond that, even to this point, it is salvation from life's infection. Salvation from life's infection. Peter preached to the people on the day of Pentecost to save themselves from this crooked and perverse generation, we might say. Salvation, when you believe Christ, believe in Christ, the gospel of Christ, and he saves you, it has a kind of divine antiseptic that keeps you from the infection by the evil of this world. This world is full of evil. And when you're saved, when you've believed on Christ and followed him, that salvation kind of protects you, keeps you from that infection by evil of the world. It is a salvation from lostness or from being lost. The world is lost. They're lost in a lot of different ways. I once was lost, but now I'm found. But so how many different ways can somebody be lost? They can know where they are. I'm in this part of the country and all that. But in their mind and in their heart, they have no direction. Some of them don't even know that they're lost. They might feel like, well, I don't know what's going on, but, I got it all together. But their all together is headed toward destruction. They're lost. And salvation is, it is being saved from loss. Jesus said, right, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Salvation, it is salvation from sin. Sin is what makes us lost and infects us, right? But before Jesus was born, the angel said he called his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Every one of us as a human being knows some of the power of sin and some of the awfulness of sin because we've done it. And we've felt the results of it. But Jesus saves us from that. And the more we follow Jesus, we don't have any hope of being saved from sin without Christ. But when we turn to Christ, he saves us from sin. There's people talk about the power of sin, the penalty of sin, but he can save us from the practice of sin. Now, that's a daily walk with Christ that saves us from that practice of sin. But he can save us from that. He does save us from sin. Salvation, it's a salvation from sin. Then it's a salvation from the wrath of God. If we look in the very next verse, verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. A little bit later in Romans, we're saved from, Romans 5:9 talks about being saved from the wrath of God. And then it is a salvation which is eschatological, or it's continuous. It's not just like, I'm saved and now I just go on. We're saved and we continue to be saved. God, right, he works in us. He continues to work in us and through us. His salvation works in us all the way until we don't know the full meaning of salvation or its blessedness until Christ comes, right? And that's in the future. And when Christ is finally triumphant over everything, and we are finally free totally of the power of sin. And so salvation is continuous, and it has an end that we can hope for and do hope for. So there's salvation. Some quick points about salvation. Again, kind of academic, but it should thrill us to think of these things. Faith. In its simplicity, one of the simplest ways to think of faith is that it's loyalty. Somebody is faithful to someone, or they're loyal to something. It is, as believers, our faithfulness marks us as believers. Our enduring faithfulness marks a real soldier of Christ. But that's kind of at a simple level. Faith also means belief. It is the idea that we believe what somebody has said. When we have faith, we believe what the Bible said. And so it is the agreement that what the Bible says is true. Sometimes faith in the scripture means the Christian religion. When we see the two words, the faith once delivered to the saints or whatever, the faith, it's kind of like the embodied, it's like all of what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes faith is in the scriptures equivalent to an indestructible hope. And this is where people in the world today, they will say, keep the faith. They don't even know what their faith is in, but it's the idea of hope. It's like, keep hoping, hope against hope, keep the faith. And there is some of that idea in the Bible. Not a lot, but it's there. We walk by faith and not by sight. So we're what we see might discourage us, but we have hope. We have faith and we walk by faith. But most of the time, the way that Paul uses faith, and Paul is the theologian of the New Testament, faith means total acceptance and absolute trust that results in a walk. It results in obedience. It's not just, I believe that. It's not just, I trust that things will get better. Yeah, I totally believe it. I absolutely trust it. And you can see that by how I live. In a full-fledged faith, a man hears the gospel, agrees that it's true, and then cast himself upon it in a life of total yieldedness. When we have faith, when we have biblical faith, we surrender. We talked about trust and faith a couple summers ago, I think. I believe, I trust. Well, how does anybody know that you trust? Well, I say it. No, we know because of how we act. Total yieldedness. So, faith, salvation, what it means to be saved, and then faith, and now justification. Now, I might get a little extra academic here, but it's kind of a very interesting and exciting idea. There's not many more difficult words to understand than justification, justify, justice, just. At least in the sense that they're used in the New Testament. We use those words differently in our day-to-day life. But here's the idea, just in a broad sense. The word that Paul used that we translate just to justify is, and I'm not going to say it correctly, but I'm going to attempt. Dikaiun. It has a O-U-N type sound at the end. And that is the infinitive, the to justify. But the first person singular of that is I justify. So to justify, if we put this in first person singular, is I justify. And that word is dikaiuo. Dikaiu. Okay. Now you say, why are you getting in that? I'll get to that. I'm actually going to just... I'm going to make one more statement, and then I'm going to read an explanation that thrilled me when I read it, and so I'm just going to read it rather than try to say it. The word justify, used in that sense, dikaiu, has a different meaning than our ordinary English meaning. And let me read. I'll try to read clearly so that you can follow along. If we justify ourselves, we produce reasons to prove that we were right. If someone justifies us, someone else justifies us, he produces reasons to prove that we acted in the right way. But all verbs in Greek, which end in "oo," do not mean to prove or to make a person or thing to be something. They always mean to treat or to account or reckon a person as something. If God justifies a sinner, it does not mean that he finds reasons to prove that he was right. Far from it. It does not even mean, at this point, at the point of justification, that he makes the sinner a good man. It means that God treats the sinner as if he had never been a sinner at all. Instead of treating him as a criminal to be obliterated, God treats him as a child to be loved. This is what justification means. It means that God reckons us not as his enemies, but as his friends. Not as bad men deserve, but as good men deserve. Not as lawbreakers to be punished, but as men and women to be loved. That is the very essence of the gospel. Now, we receive the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't receive it on our own merits, right? But when we receive Christ, God doesn't say, well, because you received Christ, you're a good person now. He just says, I'm going to treat you as if you're my son. That's justification. To be justified, then, is to enter into a new relationship with God, a relationship of love and confidence and friendship, instead of one of distance and enmity and fear. Before we're saved, there's distance between us. We're the enemy of God. Whether we want to remember that time, whether as, you know, if we got saved as children, we don't think that we didn't like act out that much. We still were God's enemies because we rejected his son and we sinned against him. And if we had been allowed to continue, we would have been at distance from God and been afraid of God. We should be afraid of God. He's a righteous God. But in Christ, we don't need to have any fear. God loves us. We no longer, as justified people, we no longer go to a God that is radiating just but terrible punishment. We go to a God that's radiating forgiving and redeeming love. Justification is the right relationship between God and man. Justification is the relationship that is right, that ought to be. We lost that relationship way back. Remember? In the Garden of Eden. It was gone. It was shot. But we can be put back into this right relationship, but we don't earn it. The man who is just is the man who is in this right relationship. The just man is in this right relationship. How do we get into the right relationship? In salvation. By the gospel of Christ. So here's the point. The man that is just is not just because of anything he has done, but because of what God has done. He is in this right relationship not because he meticulously performed the works of the law or some other thing, but because in utter faith, right, total yieldness, he cast himself on the amazing mercy and love of God. And so Paul ends this little section by saying, the just. Who's the just? He's the one who's cast himself on the amazing mercy and love of God. Hasn't earned anything. Just trust God. The just shall live by faith. Paul loves that verse from Habakkuk. He uses it three times. in the New Testament. This is the first one we read. But so it is, so the just shall live by faith. It is the man who's in the right relationship. He's just with God, not because of the works of his hands, but because of his utter faith in what the love of God has done. It's that person who really knows what life is like, living by faith. Life is like in this time and in eternity. And Jesus, the gospel of Christ Jesus, is the one, he's the one that makes it possible for us to enter into this precious and new relationship with God. New in the sense, I mean, I guess it's not new. We had that relationship, but new now to us. With Christ, or since Christ, fear was gone and love had come. The God who men had thought was an enemy had become a friend. So let's praise the Lord for that this morning. We, most of us here, have experienced that. I must say, at the same time, if you do not turn to Christ, the Bible, the same book of Romans and the Bible before, says you are at this moment under the condemnation of God. You are under the wrath of God. You don't need to be under the wrath of God because Jesus came, lived, was executed, buried, rose again, ascended into heaven to give us this eternal life, this to just so that God could justify us, not in the sense we justify, but in the sense that he justifies. Believe it. Have faith. Cast yourself totally onto his mercy and grace and receive salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you.